Remember, I finished with that example, which we've been studying Romans on a Tuesday night as well, and we finished with that example that we heard in our studies on a Tuesday night of the jeweler. When you go to buy a diamond ring, you know, puts down the kind of a black mat, because against the dark colour, the diamond shines all the brighter. And really, what Paul is doing here is he wants us to get a true understanding of the depth of our sin, a true understanding of the depravity of humanity. Because against that true dark background, the beauty, the brightness, the light of the gospel shines all the clearer. So let us read Romans chapter 1 from verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonourable passions. For where women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of it. Lord, even just in the reading of your word, there may be some just now who find it uncomfortable. I think if we are being truthful with our hearts, Lord, every one of us finds aspects of what we have just read uncomfortable. And so, Lord, I pray you would help me as we open up your word to speak truth and to speak with love. Amen. So remember the big headline that Paul is getting across in chapter 1 is that righteousness comes only by faith. That's a big headline. That's what would be emblazoned across the top of the newspaper or your news app. Righteousness comes only by faith. And Paul's big point in this first section of Romans is that the only way to have a relationship with God is by faith. And the first pillar of Paul's argument is to say that every person by nature is under God's wrath. What that means is that since the fall, every person has been born in Adam. Every person apart from our Lord Jesus has been born in Adam. And so we share the punishment of God's wrath against sin. And so just as the gospel reveals God's righteousness, the wrath of God is also being revealed in humanity, because humanity bears the curse of our rebellion against God. The effect of that curse, we saw some of these last week, is that we suppress the truth about our Creator. Our minds have been subjected to futility, so we are unable to seek God in our own. And we exchange the worship of the true God for the worship of created things. And because of humanity's rebellion, because of our rebellion against God and our idolatry, our worship of other things, God has given us up. We see this phrase three times in the passage we've just read. God gave them up to the lusts of their heart. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. I'm sure when we look at the world, we can see the morality of our society is crumbling. I'm sure that, you know, we can all see that in different ways. Despite all of our progress, despite all that humanity says about the progress that we have made, the Imperial War Museum conservatively estimates that 187 million people died as a result of war in the 20th century. For all of our progress, for all of humanity's supposed progression and improvement, just in the last 100 years, almost 200 million people died just as a result of war. Despite the rise in secular humanism, which claims to be able to rid the world of racism and injustice in favor of a more loving, compassionate, and just society, the gaps between the richest and the poorest in the UK continue to rise. And the disparity between rich and poor in this country is nothing compared to the utter hopelessness of poverty in other countries. Our society and governments grant acceptance to an increasing number of things that the Bible says go against God's ways. And then even when we zoom in on our own lives, we see the destruction that is caused by gossip and by lies and by heartless acts. These and many, many others serve as examples of the moral decay in our 21st century world. And I want to say three brief things about that moral decay before we get into the text. So before you get excited that I said three brief things, we're still in the introduction, so hang in there. Three brief things about this moral decay. Number one, it is not new. Paul wrote this to the Romans in AD 56. They were also witnessing the crumbling of morality in their day. Same-sex practices were commonplace around the Mediterranean in Paul's day. The sport of the day involved huge crowds gathering to watch gladiators in the arena, where human life had such a cheap value that people would gather and cheer on gladiators until they fought to the death. Crumbling morality is not a new thing. In fact, every society has been able to see this because this is part of God's wrath being revealed ever since the fall. And sometimes we can look and we think that we're in some kind of unique situation. We are not. Humanity and the problem of humanity has not changed. So it's not new. Number two, we should not be surprised. Paul tells us here why this moral decay has taken place. Moral decay has taken place because God gave humanity up to its own desires and to a fallen mind. Paul says that right at the root of this is humanity's rejection of God. There's a lot of repeated language in these verses. You can maybe work through this later with a pen underlying repeated words. But notice verse 23, we saw this last week. They exchanged the glory of God to worship created things. So verse 26, God exchanged them over to disgraceful passions. They dishonored God, verse 21. So God let them dishonor themselves, verse 24. Then in verse 28, we see that they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So God gave them up to an unfit mind. You see, God responding to humanity's rejection of him. We see a lot of sin mentioned in this passage, all different sins mentioned and listed. But the root problem is not homosexuality or deceit or disobedience to parents or murder or envy or any of the 21 sins listed here by Paul. I did count them. That's not the root problem. The root of the sin problem is that in Adam, humanity has rejected God and God has given them up. And so the more that our society rejects God, the more we should expect morality to crumble. So it's not a new problem. We shouldn't be surprised. And number three, this is a universal problem. God has handed over humanity to their lusts and desires and to a fallen mind. It isn't the case that God handed some people over and not others. Every single person is born in Adam. The doctrine of original sin is absolutely vital to the gospel. Original sin states that every person is born with a nature corrupted by the fall and by sin. And part of that corrupted nature is God handing us over. It's a universal problem. No amount of effort or moral improvement or rehabilitation will get around this problem. The gospel is the only cure for the sin disease that courses through the veins of our fallen nature. So Christians, it's important for us to remember that God, that we were in Adam, God had handed us over. We were part of that humanity. But in his mercy, he has rescued us from this by the power of the gospel. And by the power of new birth, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are being transformed by the renewal of our minds. So this moral decay is not new, should not be a surprise, and it's a universal problem where the gospel is humanity's only hope. And it all starts with disordered worship. It's where we left Paul last week. It all starts with disordered worship. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It all starts with disordered worship and it ends with every sphere of life becoming disordered. And as Paul works through these verses and gives different examples, he begins with sexual disorder. Verse 26 and 27 say this, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." You know, We talk about these verses with a real sense of unease in today's society, don't we? It really puts to the test if we truly believe that all of God's word is breathed out and whether all of it is indeed profitable for teaching and preaching and reproof and correction. But we are not a church that skips the hard bits of Scripture. I believe in, as a church, we believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe it is without error. We believe that everything in the Bible is God-breathed. We believe that what God reveals to us is for our good. And I know that what I'll say about these verses are hated by society. And I know that what I'll say about these verses are really difficult for anyone here this morning who is same-sex attracted, or for those who've got family members who are gay. But lovingly, gently, compassionately, and without compromise, let's look at these verses. Because in verses 26 and 27, Paul says that the result of disordered worship, the result of exchanging our worship of God for the worship of self, is that God's natural order for sexual relationships becomes disordered. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if we replace God as the center of worship and we make ourselves the center of worship, if we are the ones who then, because we have made ourselves God, if we are the ones who then define right and wrong, and if we decide how we will find our satisfaction, then inevitably we will reject God's natural order in favor of our own order. And Paul uses homosexuality as an example of sexual disorder. It's important to note that he uses it as an example, not as the only type of sexual disorder that exists, but as an example. Sexual relationships among heterosexual people are also disordered every time that God's good plan for sex within a faithful, lifelong marriage is distorted. We see that happen so often through affairs and through one-night stands. That is not God's good plan for us. Paul uses the example of homosexuality because it clearly displays the exchange between God's natural order and disorder. And he also uses this example because in Rome, homosexuality was kind of seen as the Gentile sin. It was the sin that characterized the immorality of first century Rome. As I said earlier on, there are 21 sins in this passage. Homosexuality is no worse than the others. And as Christians, it is so important that we must be careful neither to weaken Scripture and say that homosexuality is okay, but we also must never weaken the gospel and say that homosexuality is this grave sin greater than all others that is beyond the saving power of our Lord Jesus. The Bible presents neither of these. And we must never weaken the power of the Holy Spirit to enable someone who is same-sex attracted to live a holy, satisfied and joy-filled life for Jesus as they live that out without acting on their desires and impulses. And these verses clearly demonstrate the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality. Here it is in the New Testament, so people can't try and argue that it was an Old Testament problem which the New Testament is silent about. It's here. And it's plain that the Bible says it is unnatural, which is to say that it is against God's natural order. Some want to argue that Paul was unfamiliar with the kind of committed, loving, homosexual relationships that we know of today. They argue that homosexuality in Rome and Greece was promiscuous, related to prostitution and the exploitation of slaves and young boys. And they argue that if Paul knew of loving, consensual homosexual relationships, he would have no problem with them. However, both this passage and history don't allow us to come to this conclusion. The passage itself speaks so clearly, doesn't it, about homosexuality. Paul could have simply called out the sins of exploitation or other sins, but he doesn't. He's so clear. The text is clear that the problem is that sexual relationships have become disordered. And how much more disordered could they be than when humanity rejects the God who made them, male and female, and rejects the God who said, let a man leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. As humanity rejects that God, it goes its own way. And indeed today, the very rejection of the terms male and female are another disordering of God's natural order. But history also tells us that committed same-sex relationships were certainly a thing in the Roman world, and Paul would definitely have known about them. Plutarch was a writer in the first century, and he makes a distinction in his writing between homosexual sex for mere pleasure, which he said was unworthy, and homosexual practice rooted in a committed relationship which he considered to be beautiful. Clearly, there was a category there for committed relationships. In one of Plato's works, he mentions two adult men who were lovers for more than 10 years. Paul would certainly have known about committed same-sex relationships. But the heart of the problem, and even though Paul knew that, and would be familiar with that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he shows that this goes against God's natural order, goes against God's plan for humanity. And the heart of the problem is summed up by Tom Schreiner. He says, the problem here and throughout this passage is humanity is saying, it's not about what the Creator wants, it's about what I want. And that's the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem of unbelief and of sin is that we say, it's not about what the Creator wants, but it's about what I want. And when we reject the Creator and follow our own desires, it is no wonder that humanity ends up following a path that twists and distorts the order, the good order that God put in place. But as I said, there are 21 sins in these verses. And Paul continues to explain, verse 28, that God gave us up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, which means that humanity has lost its natural ability to will that which is good. And so Paul says that we are filled with all manner of unrighteousness. We were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. That's economic disorder, evil and greed. Kind of things that cause inequalities in our world, that cause the gap between rich and poor to grow, that results in people going hungry and people having to attend food banks. He continues, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. That's societal disorder. The kind of things that cause harm within nations and communities where people don't feel safe, or the vulnerable are targeted, or people spread lies about others, or people are discriminated against. All of these sins play out in our modern world. He continues, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And in these, there's family disorder, the kinds of things that tear families apart, that result in broken marriages, broken relationships with parents and children. You see, when we read that list, when we hear that being read, do any of us think that we are innocent? Of course not. And that's the point. That's the point. And as Christians, we've got to remember that, particularly when we are speaking about people who are in same-sex relationships or who are transgender. That may not be my sin. It may not be how I have rejected God. But I have an abundance of my own sins. And I've rejected God in exactly the same way, by not wanting what the Creator wants and only wanting what I want. My only hope of righteousness, my only hope of righteousness is the power of the gospel to save me. You see, this all-encompassing portrayal of sin is known as total depravity. One scholar puts it like this. He says, the fundamental problem of the human race lies not outside of man, but inside of man. Sin affects the whole person. We are born corrupted, poisoned, and polluted by sin. Our minds are darkened and we cannot see or understand the truth. Our hearts are defiled so that they do not love the truth. We love what we should hate, and we hate what we should love. Our wills are in bondage to sin, and we cannot believe the gospel in and of themselves. We sin because we are sinners and because we have a sin nature. And this sin problem is seen in all its ugliness when we read Paul's final verse in verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. How do we know that our sin is wrong? Well, Paul will go on and say that God has given us a conscience to know good from evil. But despite this, we live in sin. And despite this, we give approval to those who live in sin. This is what we see in our society, isn't it? Sinful people approving sinful acts. We shouldn't be surprised. I think sometimes as Christians we become fearful and worried because we see things in our society going in a particular direction. We need to be careful about that. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be fearful. We can be rightly concerned, lovingly concerned for humanity, of course we can. We shouldn't be fearful because the Lord knows the very nature of humanity far better than we do. And just as he lovingly kept the Christians in first century Rome, so too he will lovingly keep his flock in 21st century Scotland. Despite the immorality that surrounds us, the Lord will keep us. But it also comes with a warning to us as Christians. Because what we've read is what characterizes those who are in Adam. Verse 32 sums up and characterizes the unsaved person. They practice unrighteousness and they approve of others' unrighteousness. And it comes as a warning to us because if we are willfully and unrepentantly living in sin, or if we are willfully approving of things that God's word says are sinful, then then we must examine our hearts. Because that's not the character of someone who has been born again and who is in Christ. Alistair Begg, talking about same-sex relationships, says we must not hate, but we must not affirm. And if we find ourselves on any of these matters, unrepentant in sin or unashamed in our approval of sinful things, and that can be our verbal assent to sinful things, or it can simply be the things that we allow ourselves to consume. Things that we watch. And by watching, we give our affirmation to it. If we find ourselves unashamed in our approval of sinful things, we must examine our hearts. We must ask if we have really been born again. I know these are hard verses. And I know that at this stage, Paul is presenting the dark reality. He hasn't yet come to the light of the gospel. He will. He will. Because against that dark, dark backdrop, the beauty of our only hope, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, shines all the brighter. We need to understand the sin problem. We need to understand the vast extent of it in order to truly appreciate, in order to truly wonder at how far God went in order to save us. As we close, R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Romans, rewrote these verses. I know that sounds like a really dangerous thing to do. It's helpful. He rewrote these verses, turning the negative to the positive. And in doing so, he shows us what it is to live as those who are in Christ. So let me read this for us as we close. This is these same verses, but for us who are in Christ. Therefore, God gave them up in their hearts to self-control and to purity, that their bodies might be honored among them. For they kept and cherished the truth of God, and they worshipped and served. They worshipped and served the Creator, who is blessed forever, rather than the creature. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to pure and wholesome lives, lived with joy even in the most intimate relationships, so that all received in their own persons the due reward of their fidelity. And just as they saw fit to acknowledge God in all things, God gave them up to a sound mind, to do those things which are proper, being filled with all righteousness, goodness, generosity, kindness. They are gentle in speech, always building others up, lovers of God, respectful, humble, self-effacing, inventors of good, obedient to parents, understanding, trustworthy, loving, merciful. And as they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are possessors of life, they do the same and give hearty approval to those who do likewise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would take all that has been said from your word. That, Father, your Spirit would convict. Your spirit would challenge and encourage. Your spirit would lead us to salvation for those who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus. That your spirit would work in us and renew our minds so that increasingly we love what you love and we hate what you hate. That, Lord, our lives would bear testimony to the power of the Spirit in them. That by the power of rebirth, we would no longer be those who live according to those who are in Adam, according to the flesh. But now we would live as regenerate people who live according to this power of the Spirit. Who live for you, who honor you in our bodies, and who in all things acknowledge you and live for you. Father, we ask that where we need to seek your forgiveness and your grace, you would lead us to Christ. For only in the gospel can we be saved. Only in Christ can our sins be forgiven. Only in him can we be saved from death and delivered to life. Amen.